Okay, who can guess what we're going to be speaking on?
Patience.
Well, that could be a topic, but that's not it. What portion of Scripture are we speaking on? Okay, walking. Let's turn to your Gospel of John. The Gospel of John for our message for this evening. Before I give you the portion of Scripture, I'll just read you parts of two verses here from the Gospel of John, and then we'll get into the thing a little bit further here. Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself. That's part of one verse. And part of another verse, and as Jesus passed by, he saw, and it continues on from there. What portion of Scripture in John? What? All right, there, Mr. Jason, very good. John 8, so turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And we have the last verse of John chapter 8. It says again, then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So I was illustrating that. How many, did I hide myself good enough? Well, you all saw me. Well, you weren't supposed to see me. I'm trying to hide myself when I walk by you, right? But he did. He took and right while they were into the temple, he passed right by them and he hid themselves. And so he passed by. But then when I came back through this way, again, in verse 1 of chapter 9, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from his birth. And so another passing by, another walking, so that walking was a good suggestion. In two cases here, he walks by the people while he's in the temple. And then he's walking by and he sees a blind man. So what happened before that and what happened after that? And that's what we'd sort of like to take and kind of look at this evening for a little bit. Before that, let's back up to John chapter 7 and the very last verse of chapter 7, verse 53. And every man went into his own house. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. So while the people went their place, he went to the Mount of Olives. And it says, and it continues on in verse 2 of chapter 8, and early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And so here he is in the temple, the place that he gathered. Tonight we're gathered into this particular building, and meeting together, and again trying to teach different ones from God's Word. But nothing could ever compare to his teaching. I would really like to have been listening to his teaching, but we don't have that privilege. But we do have the help of the Holy Spirit to take and teach you things from God's Word. He could speak to you directly that way through the help of the different servants that present the Word. And so he was interested in teaching them, and he taught many of them. There were all kinds of people there, it says, including, in verse 3, the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes were people that copied the stuff down, the scriptures down, or the law down, as well as maybe did some teaching. The Pharisees were a group of religious leaders of the Israel, of the Jewish people. And they brought before him a woman taken in adultery, and we kind of know that story somewhat. And if we don't, you can read through that later on. But anyways, they're trying to take and basically lay a trap for the Lord Jesus Christ, because of some of the things that he was doing and teaching and so forth. And I like listening or looking or reading Bill McDonald's book, his commentary, and saying that no matter which way he would have went, if he would have freed the woman, he would have been wrong, and if he would have tried to condemn the woman, he would have been wrong. At least that's what they kind of thought that they were trying to do. But yet we realize that Christ was well above their thinking and able to take and caused the results that it did, as you read through later on, through the rest of those verses. We're going to drop down to verse 12 without saying more about, there's much more you could say about that particular portion, but let's drop down to verse 12. Then spoke Jesus again unto them, saying, now you realize from before that they all left one by one because of their own conscience, they couldn't convict her. So how he's speaking to these different ones again, I don't know how soon it was afterwards, but it seems like he's still at the same place in the temple, although he's at a different point in the temple, perhaps. Look at verse 20. These words spoke Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. So perhaps where he was teaching initially in there and writing on the ground was at one point, and here's another plate in the temple. And so maybe the Pharisees again rejoin him back and following him around, because it says in verse 13, the Pharisees therefore said unto him. And so the Pharisees are back as well as all the other people. Remember, there's many people that came to listen to him. And he says in verse 12, then spoke Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so that's the offer that he passes out to not only those people, but even those today. As we just heard from this testimony from John MacArthur there, that it's not just for these time of people, it's the light of life. Not only did the Lord Jesus Christ say, I am the light, but he's the light of life. And this is the message that he was given to them. And so the Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest witness of thyself. Thy witness is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear witness of myself, yet my witness is true. For I know from where I came and where I go, but ye cannot tell from where I come and where I go. And he goes on to say some other things there as well, too, and deals with the Pharisees over many different things. And again, some good subjects in there. But let's drop down to verse 24. We'll drop down to verse 24 of chapter 8. As he talks to, let's go to 22 first of all, I guess, so that you know who we're talking about. Then said the Jews, this time it's not the Pharisees, it's the Jews themselves, will he kill himself because he saith, where I go, ye cannot come? Verse 24, I said therefore unto you, that is the Jews, that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that said unto you from the beginning, and goes on to take and talk with them. And so, as he tells them, if you don't believe in me, you're going to die in your sins. And so, who art thou? Was a question on them. Who just are you, you know? Verse 30, we'll drop down and pick it up the story at verse 30. As he spoke these words, many believed on him. And so he did convince people as he taught and as he explained things of people believing on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Not just disciples, but disciples indeed. And so it's not just being somebody that wants to learn about things, because many people learn about many different things. But disciples indeed, to go beyond that point and to take and continue studying the Word of God. And with that in mind, I'm just going to recommend this book by Randy Amos. I picked this up when he had this tabernacle downstairs. So if you didn't see this book, it's a great book for you to take. It talks about the church and the function of the church. And Tim has been talking about our gathering. And so he does it in a nice way. I've read part of it. You can read it a chapter a night, but it's excellent. As far as talking about the church and how we gather and some of the purposes of the church, contrary to the temple and the way they gathered. But he says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And so you might want to think about that throughout the week. Disciples, but not just disciples, disciples indeed. All right, without reading the rest of it, there's some other good portions of Scripture. There's a lot of good things there to read about. But let's drop down to verse 57 at the end of the chapter of chapter 8. And as we break into the story, then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And in response to what he had said to them, and Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. So who was the ones casting the stones? Pharisees? The Jews, all right? And so that answers the question who they are. It's the Jews that are trying to cast stones at him while he's at the temple. So it would be like right here, somebody's trying to throw stones at me while I'm here speaking to you. And he passes through the midst of them by hiding himself. And so in a sense, they were blinded to his leaving. And so that's the subject that I've really been thinking about a lot, on being blinded to different things. Jim talked about this person going to go through a physical death, but then there's also a spiritual death that we have to take and be concerned with. But then there's also physical blindness, and chapter 9, verse 1 starts with that part. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from his birth. And so he passed out of their midst, and they didn't see him going, so he was blind to their sight. While I walked through, you could see me very easily. I couldn't hide that way by walking through. But he managed to walk right by them, and they didn't see him. And so he passed through them. But as he went some other place, and as he passed by, he saw a man who was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, so his disciples joined up with him as well in this walk as he'd taken, went by. And this person, it says very definitely, was blind from his birth. How old was this person? As we go on reading this particular portion of Scripture. Doesn't really give us age. The only thing that gives is in verse, maybe hints at verse 21 in chapter 9. We'll skip to that for just a second. By what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him, he shall speak for himself. He is of age. So whether that means a certain thing in the Jewish thing, I would think at least maybe 13 years of age or up higher, perhaps, maybe. But at least he's not a young child. And so he's been blind for quite a long time, from birth up until at least this point. And we'll read a little bit about some of the things that happened to this person, this blind person. So we had before the fact of some things that happened to the Lord Jesus Christ and the people, and the fact of how they were blinded to some of the truths that he had, the spiritual truths that he was sharing with. But now this person's got a spiritual blindness, and again, he takes and heals them. Now, if you look at some of the scriptures, at first you might get confused. I did find in Mark chapter 8 another case of a blind man being healed, and that person was in Bethsaida. And then in Mark chapter 10, another blind man found in Jericho. So again, these are people that were blind and that were healed by the Lord in different ways. And the first way, this other one in Bethsaida, was he spit on his eyes at first, and then he put his hands on his eyes to take and restore his vision. And in the second case at Jericho, the person asked for sight, just asking for sight, and he granted that. Okay. In this case, it says here in verse 6 of chapter 9, he says, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. So my thought as I was reading through this again is, what happens if he didn't go? Here he had this clay on his eyes. What happens if he didn't go to the pool of Siloam? Huh? Doesn't get healed. He has to take and go there. God sent, or Christ sent him there, and so he needed to go there, and he did what he was asked. So he was obedient in what the Lord requested. But the Lord, I think, in some ways knew that he was going to do that. No, that's sometimes how he knows. Because he says in verse 3 that we didn't read, Jesus answered to his disciples, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God, they're one and the same. knew the fact that this person was going to take and go through and do and be obedient, because it was going to, the works of God were going to be made manifest by using him. But if he didn't take and go and do that, he wouldn't have been healed, and the Lord could have used somebody else in that particular case. But he used this person because he was obedient to what Christ had told him to do. And so we have this miracle that takes place, and the miracle is kind of being wondered about by the neighbors. Let's look at verse 8 of chapter 9. The neighbors, therefore, and they who before had seen him that he was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" And so the neighbors and others, it says, is this the same person, or is this somebody else? Some said in verse 9, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But then he said, "I am he." And so by his own admission, he said, "No, I'm that same person." Even though you might think that this might be somebody different, no, this is me, and I can see. And so if he's 13 years of age or longer, it's been a long period of time that he couldn't see, and so he certainly would know the difference between whether he could see or whether he couldn't see. And so this miracle takes place. In verse 13, these people brought him to the Pharisees, him that was formerly blind. And so he's referred to as being formerly blind in verse 13. But he was brought before the Pharisees, that same group of people that we read in chapter 8 about. And they wanted to make and know how this thing had taken place, how this miracle was made possible, because I'm sure that they didn't believe that that could possibly take place. And so we have this miracle that takes place with this blind man. We don't have his name, but we have the fact that he was blind, and he says, "Now I can see," as we'll read on. In answering to the people in verse 11, he says, "A man who was called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And I went and washed, and I received sight." Very simple testimony of what took place, and very accurate. And so he gave that to those neighbors and people. He goes again before the Pharisees now, and he gets this questioning again in verse 15. "Then again the Pharisees asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, 'He put clay upon my eyes and washed, and I do see.'" Very simple, again, testimony up to what has to play. Well, that can't be possible, you know. How can that be? It says in verse 16, we start to see some of the things that are going on again with the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day that were over in Jerusalem there. "Then, again, the Pharisees ask him," in verse 15, and in verse 16 we continue on, "Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, 'This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day.'" So he was healing this person on the Sabbath day, which by the old Jewish law that you can read about was a violation to do any work on the Sabbath day. And so this man, they said on one part, some of them said that, okay, he violated the law. And then it says about here, others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And as I read this again, this upset me in the fact that here people, the Pharisees especially, the religious people, the ones that should have known better, are recalling Christ a sinner. And that's a pretty strong language from the world, calling Christ. You know, and most people, if you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, would consider him a good person, perhaps a good prophet, somebody sort of knowledgeable, but never have I heard anybody refer to Christ as being a sinner. And yet, that's what others were saying about him. Because he was doing these miracles. This wasn't the only miracle that he had performed. And again, that they had other run-ins with him. And so again, as a result of their discussions, it says in the end of verse 16, there was a division among them, among the Pharisees, over this particular incident. Just dropping down for a moment to verse 24, with regards to the Pharisees, as they talk later on to this person, this blind man, "Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, 'Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner.'" Not just once telling him, but now they're telling this person again that he's a sinner. But there's the phrase, "Give God the praise." And again, Bill McDonald's given me some extra thought about that. that I've appreciated. There could be two possibilities. First of all, he could say, give God the praise and tell the truth. That could be one part of it. That could be what they're implying. Or the other part he was saying is, give God the praise and realize that this man's a sinner. So he says those two possibilities existed as they give this expression, give God the praise, of what maybe the Pharisees had in mind. Both of those things might be implied. Give the truth or realize that this man is a sinner. And he answered in verse 25 and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. And again, by his simple testimony, I took and did the clay was put on, I went and washed, and now I can see. And so I knew that I couldn't see before, and I certainly know he's not a child. Again, he has to be old enough to know what took place. It's not like some cases where sometimes a child might mix up something. Definitely realize that he was blind, and yet he says, I could see now. And so he hears on the one side that this person, this Jesus that he dealt with, was a sinner from those of the religious leaders of the day. And so I thought that that was kind of interesting to bring forth. Let's drop down to verse 30 of chapter 9. Again, as we have about Christ and we have the perspective of the Pharisees, we also have the perspective of the blind man with regards to Christ. Verse 30, the man answered and said unto them, why, here is a marvelous thing, that you know not from where he is, and yet he hath opened my eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man sin, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the age began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? And so he's telling him, I'm finally realizing I'm probably one of the first persons that have ever been given sight. As I mentioned, there's other cases in the scripture of blind men being healed. We know that Christ did a lot of healing to all the different people throughout the Gospels there. But before Christ, there was nobody that was ever healed of blindness that the scripture recorded about. And so he kind of realizes this is a real miracle. This is not just something that's off the wall and some trickery or something like this. And so he's given Christ the credit of he's got to be something special. How could this man do this if he were not God? It says in verse 33, if this man were not of God, he couldn't do nothing. And so he's giving God the, so from his perspective, whether they say that he was a sinner, from his perspective, he's really something special because now he can see. And so, again, as we realize our salvation and where we were and what we could become, we realize the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he's done for us and return thanks to him. Okay, being a sinner as a blind person, let's go back to his different perspectives. Let's go back to chapter 9, same chapter, in verse 2. After Jesus passed by them in verse 1 and with the blind man, seeing them and his disciples, asked him in verse 2, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Sometimes people associate physical ailments with perhaps somebody doing something wrong, and so as a result, you're punished for that, and they were thinking perhaps somebody did this. And so again, Jesus, as we've read already, says, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. And so he wanted to put the record straight. Neither one was it involved in it. This person's been born blind in this particular case, that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me. While as day, the night cometh, when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And that's, again, what he had said to the Pharisees and others back in chapter 8. So even before he was cast out, he was telling them, I am the light of the world. And again, he's telling them to the disciples, I am the light of the world. And so there's going to be something special as a result of being used. So the disciples have a perspective that perhaps maybe he was a sinner. Others have that perspective in the sense of, as we read about the neighbors and others, although they didn't say in that, as we read that he sinned, they probably were maybe thinking somewhere along that line that, you know, what's going on here, you know? So they might have had some thoughts that he might have had some sin in their life. And then verse 34, after he had this last confrontation with the Pharisees, he answers them in verse 34, "Then they answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out." And so they took and said that he was a sinner. Not only was Christ a sinner, but the blind man was a sinner. And how can you teach us? Because we're not a sinner. You are. And Christ is, but not us. And they cast him out. And so again, they cast out this person. Before they were trying to cast out, or they were trying to take up stones, and the Jews were. And verse 59 of 8 says, "Then took they up stones to cast at him." And so they were trying to stone him there, and they tried to cast this guy out in verse 34. And so, as we go through this account, as you read through it totally, you realize that this was the work of God, the work of Christ, and the man was just responding to what he knew and testified of that. And the other thing that I just wanted to just go back and share is of verse 21, again about his age. It says, "By what means he now seeth, we know not." This is his parents speaking. They get his parents to come before the Pharisees, thinking that certainly they're going to tell him the truth, whether he was blind or not from birth. And so they respond in verse 21, "But we, by what means he now seeth, we know not, or hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself." These words spoke his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said he was of age and asked him. And they were, to have this happen was very difficult for them to take and do, to be cast out of the synagogue. And so they didn't get in the middle. They let him defend himself because he was of age. And so he had to be old enough at least to do this defending of himself on his own. And he did so. And God honored him for that. How did he honor him before that? Well, here's Christ's perspective. We've had the disciples' perspective. We had maybe some of the neighbors' perspective and others. We've had the Pharisees' perspective. And the last one is Christ's perspective. In verse 35 of chapter 9, we have Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when they had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe on him?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And so he finally realized, by not only seeing physically, but spiritually, his eyes were opened into who Jesus really was. And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. And so that's the process that needs to be not only physical, to have the physical thing fixed, but the spiritual eyes fixed as well. And so the Lord took and was able to take and show him who he was. He could actually see him at that time face to face. Just hold your finger there and just turn over to the book of Ephesians just for a moment for a few verses there that we've had in the past. Just as sort of another thing that I was thinking about. Ephesians chapter 2. Up there where you see the folding door along there, that's part of the wall that's here. There's another wall here. Now you can see out this wall if there's something going on there. You can see out there because there's windows out there. But if I tell you that there's something behind that wall, you'd have to take my word for it because you can't see it. And so in a sense, you're blinded to what's on the other side of that particular wall until it would be opened up. Well, again, here's this part of being blinded with this wall. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, and just breaking in at verse 14, first of all, it says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." And so he's taken and broken down the wall, it says. So if he takes and knocks over this wall, now you can see exactly what's on the other side. I can remember when the Berlin Wall was knocked over, the people could see the other side and go across on top of it. And so when the wall is knocked down, if it's a solid wall right up to the top, and you can't see, and you can see when the wall is knocked down. And so he said, because of Christ, he is our peace, and hath both, and hath made both one. He's talking about two things here, both one. And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. If I establish a wall right in front of me across here, and you're on that side, and I'm on this side, who's closer to me? Huh? Who's closer to the me, the wall, besides the wall, after the wall? Who's closer to me in relation, even if there's a wall here, who's closest to me? Right? The very front. Jim's closer to me, and then Joe is, and then anybody else, right? So the closer you are to this wall here, this imaginary wall, the closer you are to me as well, too. And so that's kind of like us. There's two people involved in here, and one's closer than the other. The one group, well, let's just read verse 17. And came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to them that were near. And so what does it mean by that? So here's this wall that he's broken down, but there's some that are near and some that are far off. And for a while, it took me a while to take and understand what he was saying here a little bit again. Because, again, as you realize, the Jewish people are the ones that are near. And the rest of the people of the world are those that are far away. But yet, if they're on the other side of the wall, both groups are away from him, because there's a wall between both of them, just that one's nearer than the other. And God chose the Jewish people as a special people for himself. And yet through the law, because they couldn't keep the law, they failed as well too. And so it turns out that all are sinners, whether there's Jewish people or Gentile people. But in relation to a physical sense, there's one closer than the others. And so you get this as you read through here. Let's go back to verse 11. Wherefore, remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, so he's speaking to those that are Gentiles, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. The circumcision is one of the Jewish people in the flesh made by hands. That at that time, that is the Gentiles, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off are made near, made nigh, you're near by the blood of Christ. So even though you were the furthest away, you've had the chance to become the closest, okay, and be near to him. And then it goes on, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the wall, middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, to make of himself of two, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God into one body by the cross. So he takes the two things, the Jewish people and the Gentiles, and makes them as part of himself by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were far off and to them that were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And so the Jewish people have the same opportunity as the Gentile people of being, having that wall broken down, of having the blindness removed, the spiritual blindness removed, and being able to be part of his family. And so I just wanted to take and put that part of it in there as part of blindness. That's what I was first thinking about, a particular wall, a wall being a physical blindness. But there's also that spiritual blindness that God's Word implies very strongly. Turn back to John chapter 9 just for the last couple of verses that we'll go over there. As we've talked about John chapter 8:59, what took place before, what took place after, there's some tremendous interesting verses there about the Lord Jesus Christ and as he dealt with the different people. This past week I've had to take and go to some training classes, and before we began the training classes, they went through a lot of safety stuff, because if you get hurt, that goes against them, of course, as a training place, but they realize that that has to happen out in the workforce too. We've been getting hit with a lot of different safety issues, people getting hurt, and trying to improve those things. One of the things that they do for safety purposes, or not necessarily for safety, but for just for running a light, is they might make this wall that goes around this part of it, let's say, but they make it so tight that it fits closely against the part, so they call it a silhouette. So whatever, if this was the part that was going down the line and this was the shape of it, only this part could go through with it. Anything wider or anything taller, it wouldn't fit through because it would hit the silhouette and knock off and trip off some alarms or whatever else and saying there's a wrong part going through. And so they make this silhouette or this wall for you to take and go through. And so that's a safety device as well, too, for people so they stay out of certain areas. Well, the guy was saying that we've tried to take and implement safety quite a bit. But he says we can only try and help people do this. And the reason why he said that is because he said they had one case of a person that there's always somebody that seems to like that they want to try to defeat the safety things that they put into the things. They had one case that he heard of that they had the silhouette of a car going through and going through a paint thing. And through the paint thing, it had to go through an oven to have the paint heated and done processing that part. This guy tried to figure out a way to get around that, and he couldn't figure out how to get around. I don't know why he was trying to do that, he says. But anyways, the guy took and climbed inside the car and tried to ride through and was going to feed it that way. And the guy almost lost his life because he's going through an oven. But he, for some reason, had this in mind that he wanted to defeat the safety device and prove that he could get by it to the company that it wasn't all that safe, you know. And he almost lost his life as a result of it. But here again, we have people trying things that might be considered crazy or might be very valid. We might be trying to find our way as far as salvation goes, as far as by works or by money or by religion or by anything else. We try all kinds of different ways, and yet God's Word says it simply is to have your eyes open and realize who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Realize that you're the sinner and he's not the sinner, as the Pharisees tried to imply. Let's go back to chapter 9 and verse 39, where we left off there. Again, Bill McDonald's commentary has been helpful to me to try to understand what he's even saying here. For Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they who see not might see, and they who see might be made blind." So after this whole discourse and what he's given on there, what's he kind of talking about? Well, he says and suggested that for judgment I am come into this world that they who see not, in other words, they who admit that they can't see, are going to be saved. But then there's, on the other hand, those that who see, in other words, that they insist that they can see, like the Pharisees, they thought that they could see things, might be made blind. And so the blind person that admits the fact that he is a sinner, that Jesus Christ is not the sinner, is the one that was saved here, and not the Pharisees who refused to take and see that they were blind and admit that they were blind, that they were insisting that they were all right. That's why you get what follows. And some of the Pharisees in verse 40 who were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin." In other words, if you again admit that you're blind, then you're not going to have a problem with sin. But now you say, "We see." In other words, we're insisting upon the fact that we have the right way. Therefore, your sin remaineth. And so as far as the Pharisees were concerned, their sin remained because they refused to see that they were the sinner, that they needed to go to Christ, just as this blind person did, and admit that they needed the salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the topic of blindness, may you take and have your eyes open not only physically, if you had a problem that way, there's nothing I could do for that, but I can offer help for your blindness spiritually by having God's Word, having you either accept it, or if you've already accepted, to appreciate what you've received from the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that, maybe take and think upon some of those thoughts this coming week. Jim, I'd like you to just close in prayer, would you please?